While human wisdom is certainly valuable for various purposes, and while it has certainly accomplished many amazing feats among us, it's utterly worthless for the purpose of saving sinners' souls. That means that while it may have its place at the lectern of a lecture hall, it has no place at all in the pulpit of a church. For the pulpit has been set apart for the singular purpose of preaching the gospel. It has been set apart to proclaim the testimony of God to sinners. It has been set apart to know nothing at all except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. In short, the pulpit has been set apart so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. For since the world did not know God in all of its wisdom, it pleased the only wise God to save those who believe through the preaching of the gospel. And even though the world's wisdom considers this gospel foolish, the fact of the matter is, it imparts a wisdom far greater than anything human wisdom could ever offer. It imparts the wisdom of God for salvation to those who believe. So this isn't a wisdom attained by the power of men. It isn't a wisdom mined from the depths of the earth through scientific exploration. It isn't a wisdom discovered through the careful analysis of human reason. It's a wisdom revealed in the gospel by the Spirit, who helps us to understand the things freely given us by God. So as we meditate upon the revelation of God's wisdom this morning, let us turn to our text at this time. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 through 13. And we'll be reading from the English Standard Version. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 through 13. According to our 1689 confession, the whole counsel of God concerning all things necessary for his own glory, man's salvation, faith, and life, is either expressly set down or necessarily contained in the Holy Scripture, unto which nothing at any time is to be added, whether by new revelation of the Spirit or traditions of men. So let us stand together at this time out of reverence for God's word, if indeed you are able to do so. And let us receive it this morning with grateful, humble hearts. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 6 through 13. Yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. And indeed, may the Lord bless the reading of his word this morning. You may be seated. Now, to expound our text this morning, We're going to consider the revelation of God's wisdom in 7 points. First, God's wisdom is not a wisdom of this age. Verse 6. Second, God's wisdom was hidden in a mystery. Verse 7a. Third, God's wisdom was decreed before the ages for our glory. Verse 7b. Fourth, God's wisdom was not understood by the rulers of this age. Verses 8 through 9. Fifth, God's wisdom was revealed to the apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Verses 10 through 12. Sixth, God's wisdom is imparted and taught to us by the Spirit through the Word. Verse 13a. And finally, God's wisdom is received by those who are spiritual, by those who are indwelt by the Spirit of God. So, let's begin here this morning with point number one, as we work our way through these 7 points. God's wisdom is not a wisdom of this age. Notice again what it says in verse 6. Yet among the mature, we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. The preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ is certainly not adamantly opposed to wisdom in and of itself. It's simply the proclamation of a higher form of wisdom than that of the world, which renders the world's wisdom to be foolish in comparison. It's the proclamation of God's wisdom, which is as much greater than the world's wisdom as the Creator is greater than the creature. Think about that distinction just for a moment. God is completely distinct and different from all that He has made. He is transcendent and incomparable in His greatness. For who in the skies can be compared to the Lord? Who among the heavenly beings is like the Lord? To whom will you compare Him that He should be like them? For all the nations are as nothing before Him. They are accounted by Him as less than nothing, as emptiness. J.I. Packer writes, "Our thoughts of God are not great enough. We fail to reckon with the reality of His limitless wisdom and power. Because we ourselves are limited and weak, we imagine that at some points God is too, and find it hard to believe that He is not. We think of God as too much like what we are. Put this mistake right, says God. Learn to acknowledge the full majesty of your incomparable God and Savior." Now, just as God is transcendent and incomprehensible, incomparable in His greatness, so also His wisdom is infinitely greater than our own. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, says the Lord. Neither are your ways. My ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Now, why is that a truth that's so important for us to grasp? Why is the Apostle Paul emphasizing the fact that the wisdom he imparts is not a wisdom of this age? Because the world never could have come up with the gospel of the crucified Christ. It never could have come up with the gospel through sensory experience or empirical evidence. It never could have come up with the gospel through analyzing data or reasoning. With all of the wisdom of the world, it could not come up with a way to be saved from our sins. It doesn't have the wisdom or power to do so. The only one who could conceive of such wisdom, The only one who could employ such power is God. So the wisdom imparted by Paul is not a wisdom of this age. It's the wisdom of God to save those who believe through the gospel. Now, the second point in our message this morning is this. God's wisdom was hidden in a mystery. Notice what it says in the first part of verse 7. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, or a more literal translation of the Greek. But we speak the wisdom of God hidden in a mystery. So not only is this wisdom imparted by Paul not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age, not only is it a wisdom that transcends the wisdom of the world, but it's more explicitly a wisdom that was hidden by God in a mystery. What does that mean? It certainly doesn't mean that it was something to be solved by human reason. A mystery to be uncovered by human reason. It means that it was partially hidden and concealed in the Old Testament and couldn't have become known unless God himself fully revealed it. One writes, a mystery is a formerly concealed element within God's plan for his people that would have remained unknown had the Lord not disclosed it. So this isn't something that could have been discerned by human ability. It isn't something that could have been uncovered by human reason. Instead, it had to be revealed by God himself. It was conceived in eternity past in the mind of the triune God, remained hidden to man in a mystery until God himself decided to disclose it. Another writes, in the Bible, a mystery is truth, which is completely inaccessible to the unaided human mind. It is truth which God must reveal, he continues, or it would never be known. Human wisdom isn't sufficient to understand the gospel because it is a mystery. It consists of truth that God himself must reveal. Listen to Paul himself speak about this mystery. In Ephesians chapter 6, verses 18 through 19, he says, to that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. In Colossians 2, verses 1 through 3, Paul says, for I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all those who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So the wisdom of God was hidden in a mystery, incapable of being discovered by unaided human reason, until it was finally revealed by God himself. It was concealed throughout the Old Testament and partially hidden, and it was progressively revealed through types and shadows, but only fully revealed with the coming of Jesus Christ. And with the coming of Christ, this wisdom of God, which was hidden in a mystery, is now revealed through the preaching of the gospel. In their book, Hidden But Now Revealed, G.K. Beale and Benjamin Glad write, the disclosed mystery is the exalted, kingly, divine Messiah affixed to the cross. Is that not a mystery unimaginable to the mind of man? Is that not a mystery inconceivable to the mind of man, that the Lord of glory would shed his blood at the cross? One commentator writes, one may have a Messiah or one may have a crucifixion, but one may not have both, at least not from the perspective of human understanding. Messiah meant power, splendor, triumph. Crucifixion meant weakness, humiliation, defeat. In other words, the mind of man never could have imagined a Christ who would suffer and die for sinners. The gospel must have been conceived in the mind of God alone and revealed by God alone. Now that brings us here to our third point this morning. God's wisdom was decreed before the ages for our glory. Notice again what it says in verse 7. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. The NASB translates this slightly differently. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory. It's a very clear teaching in Holy Scripture that the salvation of sinners through the gospel of Jesus Christ was planned and conceived in the mind of the triune God before the foundation of the world. In the first chapter of Paul's letter to the Ephesians, we are told that God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. That means that before the ages ever began, God decreed our salvation in Christ. The Father made a covenant with the Son in the eternal counsel of the Holy Spirit to settle and secure our salvation. And he didn't do so because of anything in us. He did so in love, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace. He ordained that sinners such as ourselves would be saved by grace to experience the glory of everlasting life in the fellowship of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Our salvation was decreed by the triune God before the ages. John Gill writes, all these workings in the heart and will of God issued in a covenant between him and his Son, in which he proposed to his Son that he should be the raiser up, restorer, and redeemer of his people, both among Jews and Gentiles, and to which he agreed and said, lo, I come to do thy will, which was no other than to work out the redemption of his people. Hence this covenant is by some called the covenant of redemption, in which this great affair was settled and secured. Now upon all this, the love, grace, and mercy of God, the good will and purpose of his heart, his counsel and covenant, the plot of man's redemption is formed. This is the source and spring of it. Indeed, this is the gospel mystery proclaimed to you this morning. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. Is that not the mystery that is disclosed in the preaching of the gospel? God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. God sent his son to be sacrificed in the place of sinners. The eternal Son of God took upon himself human flesh to be sacrificed in the place of sinners. God raised him from the dead on the third day, declaring his acceptance of that very sacrifice. And if you repent of your sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. God freely offers forgiveness and pardon to those who believe. He punished your sins by crushing his son. He removed your guilt by condemning his son. And by the shedding of Jesus' blood, your soul is saved. You are reconciled to God. Your sins are atoned for. You are forgiven. So renounce your own wisdom this morning and receive the wisdom of God in Christ, because this is the only wisdom that can save a sinner's soul. Now that brings us here to our fourth point this morning. God's wisdom was not understood by the rulers of this age. Notice what it says in verses 8 through 9 of our text. None of the rulers of this age understood this. For if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. The wisdom of God and the mystery of the gospel never could have entered into the heart of man through his own imagination. It never could have been conceived by his own reason. It never could have been seen by his own insight. And that's clear from the fact that the wise and powerful of this age, the Pilates and Caesars and Caiaphases, all of the wise and powerful of this world, they didn't understand it. They couldn't grasp the depths of the wisdom of God in the crucified Christ. They couldn't grasp the idea that the Lord of glory would shed his blood for sinners. Is that not folly in the eyes of the world? Is that not a great stumbling block to most of the worldly wise? What kind of a king would suffer and die in weakness? What kind of a God would suffer and die in shame? Surely if this modest man, Jesus, was the Christ of God, the Son of God, he would have saved himself. Is that not the thinking of the world? With all of the wisdom of the world didn't know God through wisdom. It didn't know God when he added to himself human nature in the person of the Son and dwelt among us. It didn't know him when he healed the blind and the lame and the sick. It didn't know him when he calmed the storm by the word of his power, the very word with which the entire world is upheld. It didn't know him when he bore the wrath of God the Father in his body on the cross. When he cried out on the cross, "It is finished," and gave up the ghost. It didn't know him when he rose victoriously from the grave on the third day. It didn't know him then, and it doesn't know him now. For the wisdom of this age cannot understand the wisdom of God. But for those who love God, for those predestined by God for glory, the wisdom of God is revealed in the glory of the gospel. One writes, "For those who love God, the way of the cross is the way of glory. It is the true way of wisdom. No one could have imagined that God would work for the glory of those who love him in such a way." It's only for those who have acknowledged their sins before God. Those who have experienced the conviction of their sins by the Holy Spirit. Those who have acknowledged their guilt and defilement before a holy, righteous God. It's only for them that the way of the cross is God's wisdom. For to them there is no other way under heaven by which a sinner must be saved. There is no other way that the wrath of God must be satisfied. There is no other way that our sins must be forgiven. There is no other way except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now that brings us here to our fifth point this morning. God's wisdom was revealed to the apostles and prophets through the Spirit. If the wisdom of God couldn't be imagined or understood by the worldly wise, how in the world did people like Paul come to understand it? Notice what it says in verses 10 through 12. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person, which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. In other words, it isn't on account of flesh and blood that this truth is revealed. It isn't on account of human wisdom. It's on account of the Father who is in heaven revealing this truth by the Spirit. And it was first revealed to Paul and the apostles and prophets, who then, in turn, imparted it to others. For instance, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Ephesians 3, verses 1 through 6. And in Ephesians 3, 1 through 6, the Holy Spirit says, "For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel." So the gospel was revealed by the Spirit to Paul and the apostles and prophets, who were the foundation of the church, with Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. And they were given unique authority to bear witness to this gospel under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, making the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed, that Christ Jesus would shed his blood to save sinners, securing salvation for all who believe, the Jew first and also the Greek, and that he would seal that salvation upon their hearts by the Holy Spirit. In short, it's only by the revelation of the Spirit of God, not the spirit of the world, that Paul and the apostles and prophets could understand these things freely given us by God, and it's only through that same Spirit that they impart this truth to others. Now that brings us to point number six. God's wisdom is imparted and taught to us by the Spirit through the Word. Notice what it says in the first part of verse 13. And we impart this in words, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit. And we, says Paul, impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit. In other words, Paul and the apostles and prophets impart this gospel truth, which was received through the revelation of the Holy Spirit, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit. They impart this truth in words inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. And indeed, this truth is the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. It's the testimony sealed in Holy Scripture, the apostolic testimony. And since this testimony is sealed in Holy Scripture and complete in Holy Scripture, complete in the revelation of Christ, there is no longer any need for apostles and prophets. The foundation of the church has long been laid. Now think about the ramifications of that. It means that this testimony imparted by the Spirit in the words of Paul contains the very thoughts of the mind of God. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. You may think that you know the thoughts of your wife. You may know her intimately. You may share your deepest secrets with one another, and you may do so for 70 years. But you still don't know the inner thoughts of your wife, like her own inner spirit knows her thoughts. So this very wisdom of God, this very mind of God, even the depths of God in the gospel, is taught to us by the Spirit through Paul's own words. I mean, that's amazing. That's amazing. We should be reading the Bible every minute of the day, should we not? Soaking ourselves in the mind of God? The innermost mind of God revealed in Holy Scripture? So Paul's words don't contain human wisdom. They contain the wisdom of God. They contain the wisdom that was given to Paul by the Holy Spirit of God. In fact, think about what the Apostle Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 through 16. Think about the words of Peter with reference to Paul. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 through 16, the Holy Spirit speaks through Peter, saying, "Encounter the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you, according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures." In other words, those who are ignorant and untaught by the Spirit through the Word, those who are unsteady and unstable, twist Paul's letters, letters composed according to the wisdom of God given him by the Spirit, just as they twist the other scriptures. And indeed, by referring to other scriptures, Paul's letters are clearly considered by Peter to be scripture as well. Even Peter himself considered Paul's letters to be inspired by the Spirit, like all of the other scriptures, according to the wisdom given to Paul by the Holy Spirit. Now, this point is so important for us to grasp today, because many today seek to tear the Spirit and the Word apart. Many today want to claim to receive direct revelation from God by the Spirit, while ignoring the means through which God reveals himself. The particular Baptist, Benjamin Keach, warned against this same error in his day, and he was dealing with the Quakers in his day. In 1681, he wrote, "Many are confident they have the Spirit, light, and power, when 'tis all mere delusion. The Spirit always leads and directs according to the written word." And so the Apostle Paul, along with all of the apostles and prophets, imparts the wisdom of God in words. He imparts the thoughts of God in words, words that are taught not by human wisdom, but by the wisdom of God. And guess what that means? It means that if we desire to be taught by the Holy Spirit, then we have to be spending time in God's Word. Right? It means that if we desire to be renewed by the Holy Spirit, then we have to be spending time in God's Word, immersing ourselves in the Word of God. When was the last time you read your Bible? William Googe read 15 chapters a day. I'm not saying that, you know, he was of course a minister and he had probably more time than many of you do, right? But nevertheless, right, he was soaking in the Word of God. We can't tear the Word and the Spirit apart. This is the means through which God reveals himself to us by the Spirit. God's wisdom is imparted and taught to us by the Spirit through the Word. Oh, may we never take for granted the mind of God being revealed to us by the Spirit in the Word. That brings us here to our final point this morning. God's wisdom is received by those who are spiritual. Notice again what it says in verse 13 of our text. And we impart this in words, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. And perhaps could be rendered interpreting spiritual truths with spiritual words as well. But interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. And notice the contrast that we have here in our text. It's between those who are doomed to pass away, that we see in verse 6, and those who are spiritual. It's between those who are doomed to pass away, as we see in verse 6, and those who are mature. So it's not splitting Christians up into a number of different layers per se. You're either indwelt by the Holy Spirit or you're not. It's to those who love God, those predestined by God for glory. These are the ones who receive God's wisdom by the Spirit. These are the ones who are taught by the Spirit of truth. So, again, the same thread of Paul's thought throughout this entire chapter and even back into chapter 1. It isn't the worldly wise who receive this wisdom. It isn't the worldly wealthy who receive this wisdom. It isn't the worldly powerful who receive this wisdom. It's the individual who has been born again by the Spirit to understand the things freely given him by God in Jesus Christ. and even the simplest, plainest person in this world can possess a wisdom that far surpasses the wisest person in this world through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God. Is that not the case? The most simplest person you know, through the indwelling of the Spirit, has a far greater wisdom than the wisest person in this world, who is devoid of the Spirit of God. I can certainly speak for many believers, I would hope, when I say that I would rather be deprived of all the world's wisdom. I would rather be deprived of all the world's wealth. I would rather be deprived of all the world's power and possess this one precious treasure. I would rather possess the Holy Spirit of God, or perhaps to be more accurate, be possessed by Him. The very one who unites me to Christ by faith to enjoy all of the blessings of salvation. The very one who teaches me and reveals to me all of the things that God has freely bestowed upon me in Christ. I would rather possess Him than everything the world has to offer. For while human wisdom is certainly valuable for various purposes, and while it's certainly accomplished many amazing feats among us, it's utterly worthless for the purpose of saving sinners' souls. That is the prerogative of the wisdom of God alone, revealed in the gospel. It's a wisdom decreed by the triune God before the ages began for our glory. It's a wisdom proclaimed in the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's a wisdom found in Jesus Christ alone, the Lord of glory, who shed His blood for sinners. And it's a wisdom that's only revealed to us by the Spirit through the Word. So may we all receive this wisdom this morning as imparted and taught to us by the Spirit through the Word. May we all renounce the wisdom of this world as powerless to save sinners' souls. And may we embrace the wisdom of God in the gospel, which is the power for salvation to all who believe. It's only through the blood of the crucified Christ that sinners are reconciled to God. It's only through the blood of the crucified Christ that sinners are forgiven. So may the Holy Spirit seal that precious promise upon your heart this morning, that God forgives you and receives you and freely gives you eternal life through Christ. May He grant you great assurance in Jesus Christ this morning. And so let us bow our hearts before the wisdom and power of God, acknowledging our sins before Him with all sincerity, hating even the garment stained by the flesh, trusting in the blood of Jesus Christ alone to atone for our sins, giving thanks to God our Father for the gift of the Spirit, and may we never take for granted the revelation of God's wisdom in the gospel. Let's pray. Our Holy Father, how could we ever begin to fathom the unsearchable riches of Christ? And yet, Father, You have condescended to reveal them to us in Your Word, to reveal them to us through the preaching of the Holy Gospel. And yet, Father, this gospel simply falls upon dead ears, apart from the quickening work of Your Holy Spirit. Father, we pray that anyone here today who is hearing this gospel and understanding it for the first time by Your Spirit, that You would draw them ever close to Yourself, strengthening their faith in Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that nobody would leave here today with dead ears, but that their ears would be quickened, that their eyes would be opened, that their minds would be illumined by your Spirit, that they would be regenerated by your Spirit, to renounce themselves and their own righteousness, to renounce the wisdom of this world as a vehicle through which their soul might be saved, and to repent of their sins, to forsake them, and to cast themselves upon Jesus Christ as the only hope for sinful souls. Oh, Father, we pray that your gospel would fly forth with wings this morning, not only here, but in all the earth, that it would advance to all four corners of the globe, that you would gather the elect into the fold, whom you have decreed to be saved from before the foundation of the world. And we pray this, Father, that you would be glorified. We pray it for your name's sake and for your righteousness' sake. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.